In John 14, verse 19, Christ said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." The world seeth me no more. Now, the world saw our Lord for a little while. They saw him. He was right here on this earth, and they saw him. And now they see him no more. They saw him as Joseph's son. They said, "Is not this the son of Joseph?" Well, we know him. His brothers and sisters live right here in this town where he was raised. Well, we know him. They saw him. They knew him. They knew him as Joseph's son. Somebody else said, "Why, this is the carpenter. We know him. He used to work in this little shop down the street here with his father. We know him. He's the carpenter." Others in the larger city saw him. They saw him as the preacher. Powerful preacher. No man spake like this man. He spake as one with authority. He didn't speak as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Others saw him as a healer. They followed him. "Master, do the mighty works here that you did in Capernaum." Some saw him as a teacher. Nicodemus, the religious leader, came to him and said, "Why, we know you're a teacher come from God, an unusual man, a man of great brilliance. You've put to silence," the lawyer said, "you've put to silence the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and I'm amazed. I'm impressed." Others saw him as a religious maverick. "Hey," they said, "thou that destroyest the temple in 3 days, rebuild it. Do this, do that." Some saw him actually die on that cross. They saw him with their eyes die on that cross. They were there when he died. But their whole vision of Christ and their whole conception of Christ, their whole idea of Christ, was Christ in the flesh. The neighbors all came around when Mary brought him home. The little baby, the beautiful little baby. They saw him. The women passed him around from hand to hand, arm to arm. They saw him as a lad running around the streets of Nazareth. Saw him in the carpenter shop. They saw him when he began to preach. They listened to him. They were amazed at his words. They saw him go through life. They saw people hate him and try to stone him and cast him out of the cities. His ideas were radical and unusual, but they were impressed. And then one day, thousands of them saw him down on a cross, and they saw him take him out, the procession, go out to the cemetery, and they saw him bury him. And they saw him no more. That's the end of him. The man Jesus Christ is now dead, and he's now in the tomb. And he's no more to them than an historical character. He is gone as far as they're concerned. They were impressed with him. And while he was here, he did great and wonderful things. Great example. Great teacher. Great healer. "For a little while the world saw me, and now the world sees me no more." But what's the next line? "But you see me. You see me." Now, here and there were a few people who saw him as the world did not see him. Now, these women, when Mary brought this baby home, and they passed him around from arm to arm, and you know how people do little babies when they see them. They'll chuckle them under the chin, and they'll hold their little hands, and they'll push their cheeks in. I bet babies get tired of that. People poking their fingers in their faces, you know, and squeezing. I see people squeeze a baby's face so it just makes a whistle mouth, you know. And I'm sure these women did that. They passed him around. They poked around on him, played with him. But one day, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. And they put him in the arms of an old white-haired gentleman in the temple by the name of Simeon. And while these other people saw him, Simeon saw him as they had never seen him. Simeon took one look at that child, and then he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon saw Christ Jesus as the world, and all these friends and neighbors and relatives had not seen him. He saw him. He saw his Godhead. He perceived in this child the deity. He perceived in this child God Almighty. And then Simon Peter saw him. The Lord Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say you're a great prophet, and some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist." He said, "Peter, whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." Peter perceived in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Redeemer, the prophet of whom Moses had written hundreds of years ago. He perceived in him the Messiah. He perceived in him his mission to redeem Israel from their sins. He saw more than a man. He saw the God-man. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the thief on the cross. Here was this man Jesus hanging on a cross. His visage marred as no other man, hardly recognizable, just beaten and battered and bruised and marred and hanging there, blood streaming and pumping from his veins and his bones showing and people laughing at him and mocking him and walking about the cross spitting at him. And the sign Pilate had put over his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and one thief looking at him, cursing him and blaspheming him and saying, "If you be the Christ, save thyself." But one of those thieves saw something nobody else saw. The world saw him and then saw him no more. And this thief looked at him and said, "Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And our Lord said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, in a full and saving sense, these people whom I have mentioned could say, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen..." Nobody else could say that. They saw a man. They saw a man. But Simeon and Peter and the thief on the cross and a few others whose eyes were opened by God's power and God's grace saw more than just a man. They perceived his Godhead. They discerned his mission and they committed themselves to him. They saw the Lord. And when our Lord turned to them, one day he was preaching. He had fed thousands of people. He was preaching to them and he offended them. And they turned and walked off, and all of the thousands of them just walked off. I don't know why preachers today are so concerned about the number of people who come to hear them preach and keeping their crowds and having more Sunday after Sunday and year after year. When our Lord preached, people left him. They walked away, and here thousands left him. And he turned to the disciples, and he said to them, "Will you also go away?" In order to keep our crowd, we'll compromise our message, but not the Savior. He even invited his own closest, dearest disciples to leave if they wanted to, but this message was not going to be compromised. And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? This crowd sees only a man, but we see more than a man. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now then the world saw him, he said, for a little while, and then they saw him no more. But he said, "You see me." And my friends, spiritual sight. Now, natural sight and natural understanding depends upon bodily presence. But spiritual sight does not depend upon bodily presence. And those who had seen Christ spiritually after he died and was buried and rose again and ascended back to the Father, they still saw him. They still saw him. They still walked with him. They still talked with him. That's what the girl sang about. He will walk with me and talk with me. The Apostle Peter, James, and John, after Christ had ascended back to the Father, they still walked with him and talked with him. Their spiritual sight did not require bodily presence. They had seen what the others had not seen. They still depended on his strength, on his decisions, on his leadership, on his comfort. They still sought his will and his glory. He was as real to them as he was when he was here on this earth in the flesh. They had seen the Lord. And so every true believer today does not trust an historical character. He trusts a living Lord. So every believer today does not look to a martyred example. He walks with and talks with and lives with a living Lord. That's so. For the Scripture says, he that seeth the Son. Now, how are we going to see him? I can't see him with these eyes. And if I stand here tonight and tell you I had a dream last night and the Lord came in the room and appeared to me in bodily form, I'd be lying. You'd know I'd be lying. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. We're talking about seeing the Son with eyes of faith, spiritual eyes. We're looking, the Scripture says, we're looking unto Jesus. We are looking right now unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And someday we're going to see him with these eyes. That's what Job said, whom I shall see with my eyes. And we're going to be just like him. Our first true spiritual sight of Christ brought us salvation. And our continual spiritual sight of Christ maintains our salvation. And our sight of him on his return shall complete our salvation, for then we shall be like him. Look at the next line now. And we're getting into the heart of this thing now. He said, the world saw me, but they see me no more. But you see me. Not have seen me, you see me. And this is written to you and me as well as to these disciples. You see me. And watch this now. And here's why you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. You shall live also. Now, what life are we talking about? I'm going to say three things tonight. And these three things are so very, very, very important. Our Lord said, because I live, ye live. Live. And we're not talking about existence. The disciples existed before they met Christ. Christ didn't say, because I exist, ye exist. And the disciples would continue to exist after Christ died on the cross. The life he's talking about here is something far higher than even immortal existence. Before the Lord, before the disciples met the Lord, they existed. After he died on the cross, they still existed. If he were a phony and a fraud and an imposter, they still exist. Because everybody's going to live eternally. That's what Scripture says. Some shall rise again to eternal glory and some eternal damnation. But everybody's going to live always. But we're not talking about existence. We're talking about something else. We're talking about some kind of life here. All life is not the same life. Now listen just a moment. There is vegetable life. Vegetable life. It grows. It produces. You take a seed and plant it and it grows up. That's vegetable life. No need going into that. And then there's another form of life. There's vegetable life, and then there's animal life. Now, animal life has existence. It has appetite. It has feeling. It has certain instincts. It's above vegetable life. Animal life is above vegetable life. Vegetable life can't understand animal life. It's above it. It's different. And then there is mental life, which every human being possesses. It's far above animal life, as animal life is above vegetable life. There is mental life, and that is the ability not only to feel, not only have appetites and instinct, but the ability to think and to judge and to invent and the ability to will. To do that which animals cannot do. And this is what we call natural life. It's what the Bible refers to as carnal life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But now, wait a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and let me say something here. There's another life that we're talking about that's as far above this mental life as the mental life is above animal life, and as the animal life is above plant life. And that is spiritual life. And all men don't have that. All men have mental life. And that's above animal life. But there's yet another life. And this mental life, plant life cannot understand animal life, and animal life cannot understand mental life. And you can't explain it to a horse either. You can't explain to a horse the difference between you and him. You can take your books on mathematics and science and other things out to the barn and try to teach that horse geography, and he just can't comprehend. He's not in the same world with you. He's got life. But his is animal life. Yours is mental life. He can't understand it. He's a dumb animal. And this spiritual life the Bible talks about, this life that Christ is talking about, because I live, ye live. This everlasting life, this spiritual life, is as far above that animal life, or that mental life, as that mental life is above that animal life. And the reason that carnal, natural men do not love the things of God is because they're dumb, carnal, natural beings. Just like that horse cannot appreciate a concert, a man with natural life cannot appreciate the gospel. And just like that horse cannot appreciate a ball game because he doesn't have mental life, he can't comprehend it. He can't understand it. He'll soon weary of watching them run the bases. And even so, a natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Let me show you that, 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 9, "But it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." We're talking about spiritual life now. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, mental knowledge, mental life, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the mental life, the carnal life, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him. And neither can he know them, neither can he understand them, because they're spiritually understood. Now, he that is spiritual, he that has this spiritual life, he that's born from above, he understandeth all things. He judgeth all things, yet he himself is understood or judged of no man. Now, this spiritual life, what is it? Four things about it. First of all, it's the life which Adam lost in the garden. God said, Adam, in the day that you eat, you die. In the day you eat, you die of this particular fruit. Adam lived 900 years after that. But something happened. He died. What died? Spiritual life died. Adam was a body and a soul. He had mental life. He had carnal life. He had natural life. He knew how to plant seeds. And he knew how to prune trees. He knew how to work. He knew all these natural things. But he lost spiritual life. He lost this divine life. He lost it. And the scripture says, death passed upon all men, for when Adam sinned, all men sinned in Adam, and death passed upon all men, spiritual death. And that's when it talks about in Ephesians 2, you hath he made alive who were dead. Now, when you were saved, you were dead. You say, well, what do you mean dead? You were dead spiritually. You were alive. You had this natural life. You had this mental life. You had this ability to think and to judge and to feel and to invent. And this was all in a natural realm. But the gospel meant nothing to you. Spiritual things were not understood. Now, the natural man can understand religion, but he can't understand spiritual things. He can understand religion. He can understand how he can earn his way to heaven by doing certain religious things, going through certain religious motions. But he can't understand the wisdom of God in the death of Christ and the power of God in the death of Christ and the purpose of God in the death of Christ. He cannot understand spiritual things. He has no appetite for them. They're foolishness to him. That's what happened when Adam died. He lost spiritual life. Secondly, what is spiritual life? It's the life which Adam lost in the garden. Secondly, it is the life which Christ talks about when he says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life. That's what it says, doesn't it? In other words, everybody here tonight who believes on Christ in a saving manner, who has been begotten of God and who has been conceived of the Holy Spirit, who has spiritual life, everybody here who believes on Christ has that life. And everybody who doesn't believe on Christ in a saving way, I'm not talking about in a historical way, I'm talking about in a saving way, does not have life. You say, I have life. Cut me and I bleed. Pinch me and I'll hurt. I know you have physical life. You have natural life. You don't have spiritual life. 1 John 5:11 says, what's this? And this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, he has natural life, he has mental life, he has physical life, he's dead. He does not have spiritual life. That's what the Bible says. He's dead. Dead to God and dead to righteousness and dead to all things spiritual. He may be a preacher. He may be a deacon. He may be a Sunday school teacher. He may be the finest moral specimen in the community. But all those things are easy to understand. Men are religious by nature, but they're not spiritual by nature. And this is life that comes from above. It comes by a new birth. That's Christ said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came into him. John 3, you know it well. You don't even need to turn there. Nicodemus came in and he said, Master, We know your teacher come from God. No man could do the things you do except God be with him. Now, here stood a man who was well-versed in the Orthodox Jewish faith, who was religious, who believed in one God, who went about the ceremonies of the temple. And Christ looked at him and said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Now, when a man's born, he gets life, doesn't he? Huh? What happens when a child is born? When a doctor takes that infant that's born and slaps it, and it breathes, it lives. I'll give you something to think about here. When God created Adam, Adam had all of the natural faculties. And then God breathed. Breath. And Adam became a living person. A living person. Breath is life. Without breath, when a man dies and he breathes the last time, his spirit's gone, isn't it? And it's a question whether anything is alive that does not have breath. Breath is life. Breath is life. And without breath, there may be all the faculties, but not life. Not life. Adam received life when God breathed on him. And Christ said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born? Christ said, now Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That's natural life. That's physical life. That's carnal life. But that which is born of what? The Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, I've told you of earthly things, and you don't understand them. How are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? You can't understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. No way. Because he doesn't have that kind of life. Just like a horse or a pig cannot understand mental life, natural men cannot understand nor appreciate spiritual life. That's so. Education can't give it. Environment can't give it. Religion can't give it. Only God can give it. And he said to as many as received him, you say, that's the way a man gets spiritual life. It's believing on Christ. You're dead right. Now, what does the next verse say? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God who were born. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, they're born of God. God gave them life. Regeneration, the birth, the new life. There are four kinds of life. Plant life, animal life, mental life, natural, physical, spiritual life. And this spiritual life is salvation. And if a man doesn't have this, he's not saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's so. Ye must be born again. You've been born one time, and when you were born the first time, you got natural instincts. When you're born the second time, you get spiritual instincts, spiritual life, spiritual taste, spiritual appetite. This spiritual life, to understand it, you have to have it. You say, you're talking Greek to me. And boy, I hope I'm not. If I am, it's because you're a horse, a pig, and a dog. That's what Scripture says. Christ said the dog goes back to his vomit and the hog back to his wallow. And Isaiah, one of the prophets, said you're dumb as an ox. In fact, dumber, because the ox does know his owner. You're dumb as a donkey, or dumber, because a donkey does know his master's crib, and you don't know my people don't know me, God said. Now, don't you say tonight, don't you dare say, I don't understand what you're talking about, because the moment you say you don't understand what I'm talking about is for you to confess that you've got a religion without life. The moment you say you don't understand what I'm talking about, and the moment any preacher who hears this broadcast says, I don't believe what he's preaching, you're confessing you don't know God. Because this life is the life of God in the soul. It is as far above natural life is above animal life. And to understand spiritual life, you got to have it. And as you cannot explain mental life to a horse, you can't explain spiritual life to a natural man. The preaching of the cross is what? To him, foolishness. You get that old horse and bring him over here and say, now, X plus Y equals Z. Good, what's wrong with the fella? That's foolishness to that horse. Even so, you pull a natural man by the bridle and get him to church, you know. He goes to church because his wife goes, or he goes to church because his boss goes, or he goes to church because he feels like he ought to go, and you get him in there and set him down and say to him, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's foolishness. What happens when a man receives this life? Now listen to me. What happens? Turn to Romans 8. A lot of things happen. A lot of things happen. When a man receives spiritual life, what happens? Romans 8, verse 5. They that are after the flesh, they that are natural, carnal, mental life, they mind the things of the flesh. That's what they're interested in. Isn't that right? They're interested in automobiles and houses and clothes and food and vacations and jobs and fame and popularity and promotion. Boy, they're interested in those things. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. That's the world they live in. That's what they talk, that's what they eat, that's what they think, that's their area, that's where they live. They live there because that's their natural man. They're born of the flesh, and that's what the flesh enjoys. That's their world. Read on. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind, they're concerned about the things of the Spirit. Not once a week. Not once a year, they continually, that's the bent of their will and the tenor of their lives. A natural man who has only natural life, who has only carnal life, mental life, that's the area he walks in, that's the circle he moves in, that's the atmosphere that he thinks and talks, that's his life. He's a fleshly man. A spiritual man walks in another area. And lives in another world. And he's interested in, concerned about, vitally interested in spiritual things. And to be carnally minded, to be naturally minded is what? It's death. That's what it is. It's D-E-A-T-H, death. But to be spiritually minded is life. You see what I'm saying? That's what it is. And verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It loves the world. And when this flesh crosses God's will, God's mind, you know who wins out, don't you? I do. My flesh wins out. Because that's the area I live in. That's what I'm concerned about. The natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No way. No way can they please God. No way. But you're not in the flesh. What do you mean I'm not in the flesh? That's not your tenor. That's not your life. That's not your existence. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He hadn't been born again. If he doesn't have his spiritual life, he doesn't belong to God. I don't care what he does. He doesn't belong to God. This spiritual life consists of two things. What happens when a man receives this life? Listen. First of all, there's union with God. A real living union with God. Now, death to the natural body consists in the soul being separated from the body. That's what death is. The soul separated from the body. If right now, if I had a heart attack, if that's the way God took me, and I dropped down here, and you came up, and there's no breath, there's no life. My soul's gone. I'm dead. So spiritual death is the soul of man being separated from God, or God being separated from the soul. When Adam sinned, God left him, having not the Spirit of God. Now, when a man is born again and receives spiritual life, he is brought back into a vital union with God. And that new spiritual life loves God because it's God in him. And that new spiritual life thinks on God and walks with God and makes us one with God. There's a union with the Lord. Christ is not just a person I believe in. He's a person in whom I live and move and have my being. And he's one who lives in me. We're one. We're partners. There's a marriage union. There's a vital union. It's like a branch and a vine. It's like a head and a body. Somebody says one time, man is talking. He said, well, let's don't bring religion into this. Brethren, a spiritual man, that's his life, is his Lord. There's nothing he can do without Christ being vitally connected with it, because he's one with God. The second thing about this spiritual life, it not only brings us into union with God, but it bears fruit. It bears fruit of righteousness and true holiness. In other words, what I'm saying is this. The life of heaven, the life of heaven, the life which we shall have in heaven, is already in a believer. Already. The moment we're regenerated, we receive from God that self-same life that shall one day be perfectly conformed to Christ. That self-same life that shall enjoy His presence forever, we already have. And when John described that life, he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He's born of God. That spiritual life, that new nature, that divine nature cannot sin. It does not sin. It does love God with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that life, that spiritual life, will conflict with, contend with, be at war with that old nature. But that divine nature is a real living person. Now then, the last point is this. How do we account for the security of this life? Christ said in our text, because I live, ye live also. The reason is simply this. We live because He lives. Christ as God is our life. Jesus Christ the Lord came down here as man and fulfilled the law. And He offered a full atonement for our sins. And he was buried and rose again for our justification. And he sitteth at the right hand of God. And he dieth no more. And death hath no more dominion over him. And this life of Christ is communicated to us. And he is the sole reason why we live. Because he lives. The sole reason. The past, present, and future are all in Christ the Lord. Because he was holy, I'm holy. Because he died, I'm pardoned. Because he arose, I shall rise. Because he is at God's right hand, I am there. Because he lives, I live. And honesty and morality and godliness and love and kindness and patience and faith, all these are the fruits of that life, not the cause of that life. Now, please remember this. You go out to an apple tree, and you see apples hanging on that tree. The fruit which that tree bears does not give it life. The life which that tree has gives it fruit. You see what I'm saying? And you say, well, that man's a Christian because he goes to church. No, sir. He goes to church because he's a Christian. That man is honest in his dealings, and that man is a moral man, and that woman is an honest woman, and that person reads the Bible and prays and loves his neighbor. Therefore, he's a Christian. God's going to take him to heaven because he does those things. No, sir. Good works are not the cause of life. They're the results of life. We're not saved because of anything we are or anything we do. And we do not remain saved because of anything we are or anything we do. We're saved because Christ died for us. He said, you live because I live. That's why you live. Today on TV, I was watching a preacher. And they always want somebody to raise their hand or come down front or do something because it means that things are going on. But he got in a real emotional, sentimental way, and I'm being critical. That's exactly what I'm being. But he said, now I want everybody in here, and there's a lot of people in there. If you can say by raising your hand, and don't raise your hand if you can't say it, there's nothing, not a doubt or a fear or a sin or a habit between me and God, raise your hand. And I thought to myself, Paul couldn't raise his hand on that proposition. Because he said, the things that I would not do, I do, and the things that I would do, I do them not. Oh, wretched man. He couldn't say there's not a doubt, nor a fear, nor a sin. John Newton couldn't say it. And yet these people all put up their hands. Brethren, listen to this. One old Puritan wrote this, Christ is not only the source of life and the sole cause of life, and the sufficient cause of life, but he's the abiding cause of life. He said, yesterday I was exalted. I was in good fellowship with God. I stood on the mountaintop. Peace flooded my soul. My heart was glad and my spirit rejoiced, and I could say, I live in Christ. Today, darkness has intervened. My trial is very great and my burden is very heavy. I don't feel the motion of inner life. I do not feel the holiness and the righteousness I felt yesterday. But I do not conclude that life is not there, because my Lord said, because he lives, I live. And I live whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, because he lives. He lives. Spiritual life. Now the question is, and every one of us need to search our heart, and we need to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Do I have this life? Do I have this spiritual life? Has it been begotten in me by the power of God through the Word of God? Does Christ live in me? Our Father in heaven, bless the message. Use it for thy glory. Let us not perish in a false profession.